Today's reading is taken from Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord.
This is quite a challenging series based somewhat from the book Faithfully Different by Natasha Crane, and we went through quite a number of challenges. First of all, just that there's such a culture change going on, and how do we respond to it? But to recognize that, yes, things have changed dramatically. We looked in the second week at listening and not being fast to respond. And as we go through all these challenges, it's important to listen. And then also, Susan and David gave us a great word about being salt and light in our culture, preservative and those that guide to the truth. So that's very worthwhile. And so now, as we come to this challenging topic of sexuality and gender, I do just ask that we hear with some of the words that our worship song, "Everyone Needs Compassion." Recently, Chloe Cole testified to a state legislative committee about how, having become convinced she was transgender at age 12, due to the influence of activists on social media, she started getting injections of testosterone at age 14, and at the age of 15 underwent a double mastectomy. Immediately, she says she regretted her decision. "I really didn't understand all of the ramifications of any of the medical decisions that I was making," said Cole at the hearing. "I was unknowingly physically cutting off my true self from my body, irreversibly and painfully." The teen, now 17, reflected on what having been persuaded to changing genders means for her life now. She said, "I don't know if I'll be able to fully carry a child. I might be at increased risk for certain cancers, mainly cervical. And because I do not have my breasts, I no longer have breasts, I'm not able to breastfeed whatever future children I have." And after a long pause, Chloe continued, "That realization actually was one of the biggest things that led me to realizing that this was not the path I should have taken," adding that no child should have to experience what I have. And although she would like to have children one day, Chloe says she isn't sure that's even possible since her egg's viability was compromised by the testosterone injections she received. One story does not explain everything about a difficult topic. But as Abigail Schreier of the Wall Street Journal wrote in her best-selling book, Irreversible Damage, until just a few years ago, gender dysphoria, severe discomfort in one's biological sex, was vanishingly rare. It was typically found in less than 1/100th percent of the population, emerged in early childhood, and afflicted males almost exclusively. One of the things I appreciate about you all, like the Bereans of old, you do not jump to hasty conclusions, but rather study the Word of God to see what the truth is about a matter. Images of sexuality and gender, issues thereof, are divisive topics in our time in our culture. Pain is attached. Therefore, as we begin to look at this subject, the last verse of Psalm 19 is a very appropriate prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. I want to help you see today that God created the human race purposefully to be his stewards over the earth. The opening chapters of the book of Genesis are foundational to everything in the 65.9 books that follow. Dr. Tom read to us from the account of the creation of the human race. And the story is told in such a way to show that the human race was the culmination of God creating the heavens and the earth. The entire process was purposefully done. God knew what he was doing and created human beings to accomplish a specific purpose. He charged us with the responsibility of having dominion over the earth. Now later, when we were broken by the fall, we twisted that having dominion into abusing the earth for our short-term gain. It might be clear to think of our role as stewardship. God has left us responsible for the environment, the way a gardener might be employed at a grand estate. Work it to produce now, but do so in a way that it will continue to do for the future. The words from Genesis also teach us that God made us male and female on purpose, for a purpose. Verse 27 is written poetically. You may remember Hebrew poetry uses symmetry. For emphasis, the author restates, God created man, meaning the human race, in his image. In his image, God created him. Male and female, he created them. So the idea of God creating appears three times in that one verse. After simply reordering the words of the first phrase in the second phrase, the introduction of the words male and female are a striking change. This is on purpose. Not only is the author saying, first, that both male and female are equally valuable members of the human race, he's also saying, second, that both male and female are in the image of God. To have only male or only female representation is incomplete. We will botch our job as stewards of creation if we leave out half the population. On purpose, God made us both male and female for the purpose of being stewards over the earth. Walter and Ingrid Trobisch had a widespread ministry among young people in the mid to late 20th century. They're most well known for Walter's book, I Loved a Girl, he wrote while teaching at Cameroon. Within a decade, 1 million copies of the book were in circulation. It was translated into 70 languages. And Trobisch had received 10,000 letters from African and American readers of the book asking for relational advice. Gender and sexuality have a long history of being divisive topics. Listen as I read Matthew 19, 1 to 12, and know that the context is somebody trying to start a fight. Matthew 19, 1 to 12. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee, went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him. He cured some there. He cured them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that the one who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her?" He said to them, "It was because you were so hard-hearted that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for unchastity, and marries another, commits adultery. And his disciples said to him, if such is the case of man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can accept this teaching, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. There are eunuchs who have been made themselves, who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. Quite a lot there. So verse 3 says that the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him craftily to see if he would be consistent with the teachings he'd given in the Sermon on the Mount. They'd taken notes, and we're going to hold it against him. The question is about divorce, but Jesus takes them back to the foundational document of Genesis, including the passage we heard, plus this verse. A man leaves his father and mother, is united to his wife, they become one flesh. And the Trobisches took three important concepts from this foundational verse. First, leave. A marriage is two people, and in-laws do not get to run their children's marriage. If you're not ready to take responsibility for your own relationships, don't get married, and don't play house either. Second is cleave. Older translations use this word to describe clinging tightly to one another, that the is united describes in more modern translations. It's a new union. It harkens back to connecting what had been separated when God created Eve out of Adam's side. It puts it back together. And then one flesh. Not only is the sexual act commended here as a defining act of becoming a new unit, this is the origin for our understanding human husband and wife as having common property. Over the years, I've performed many wedding ceremonies, and I always do premarital counseling beforehand. I remember one couple, when I urged them to have a common bank account, the groom was shocked. He had definitely not planned on giving his future wife equal access to his income. Hello. At his bride's insistence, he finally acquiesced. However, some years later, he abandoned her. He had literally not been fully invested in being a unit together. Not that either party surrenders their individual personality and gifts, but if you can't trust your partner, that's a sign you're not ready. What are you doing in that relationship? However, if a couple does do the leaving, the cleaving, and then the one fleshing, they become a powerful source for good, able to fulfill the purpose for which God called them. So how did we get into the mess we're in? We need to see the confusions around us as consequences of living in a fallen world. Please understand, it is in no way my purpose to throw under the bus the hurting, the confused, and the wounded individuals who are availing themselves of the options that are available to us, even if they're not biblically sound. Pain, real pain, leads to desperation. And someone searching in the dark will grasp at most any offer of assistance. But as the fellow learned who tried to repair a crack in his toilet with Bondo, not all remedies are effective. What does this mean in terms of sexuality? The law of the land is now to grant legal status to marriages of members of the same sex. This may limit some of the problems resulting from having multiple partners, but it fails to address the concerns that many have held about the path that leads to such a marriage. See, every culture I can think of relies on there being same-sex situations, changing rooms, summer camp cabins, there's others, where no one is sexually vulnerable. I don't think we really want high school locker rooms being flirting zones. But that's where we've gone. Predators grooming a future victim is a real problem. The reality is that while it is created as a great good, it's always been important for sexual expression to be restricted by concern for the good of society. Activists may shout that we have a right to sex with whomever we please. But I need to say a word here for a shocking concept. Contrary to public opinion, sex is not the most important thing in the world. Because sex sells, we've allowed sexual images and situations to saturate our public media, hidden within the Trojan horse of free speech. I love and respect single parents. You're working hard. But any honest evaluation will conclude that children will have a better chance of growing up to be healthy, contributing members of society. They're raised by mother and father who love them and each other. Sexuality has impact. Now, what consequences on gender identity does living in a fallen world have? You know, I hit you between the eyes in the beginning. Did you notice that Chloe had been freely roaming the internet since age 11? There's evidence that children on the autism spectrum are especially vulnerable. We know that public mental health suffered a huge setback during pandemic shutdowns. My community relation officer colleagues and others concerned with the well-being of teenagers point to social media, and I'm tempted to call it anti-social media, as the root cause for this rise in the mental health troubles among adolescents. The adolescent is especially prone to believing that how someone presents themselves online has some correlation to reality. Therefore, when the young person expresses real pain, there is an online presence which makes it their mission to convince them that the solution is transsexual surgery. There's a growing number of young people who refer to themselves as non-binary. One comment here. If our culture creates a narrow picture of the ideal and probably unattainable male or female, if a young person refuses to model themselves after that cultural standard, realizing that he or she is not that kind of male or female may well lead them to say they are neither male nor female. An author, M.K. Fain, wrote about this. Growing up as a girl child in this society is not easy. You will never be pretty enough, smart enough, or wanted enough. Or you will be too pretty, too smart, or too wanted. Either way, it's probably your fault. We aim to create a community here of caring, of loving all people. So patience, compassion, and sincere caring can help. Haven't we learned that just because the pain is real doesn't mean that it's to be surgically repaired? Doesn't the fact that this phenomenon of gender dysphoria, that it's expanded exponentially when personal contact was scarce, point to the solution being healing personal relationships? Don't we need long-term, grace-filled relationships instead of instantly sharpening the scalpel and throwing some pills at the problem? My doctoral studies in systems thinking taught me that when you change a system, you must prepare for unintended consequences. You think you're doing this and it'll fix that, but it'll always affect something else. The cultural chaos we are experiencing is such consequence. Divorce is a consequence of living in a fallen world. Sometimes it's the best solution left to a situation, but there's always pain. You know, chain is not as strong as the average strength of its links, only as the weakest one. I'm sure more are repairable than are repaired, but both have to. We can teach the world a better way to doing relationships, a way that can save marriages and protect children from becoming collateral damage. Be kind to each other. Serve each other. Support each other. Make time for each other. Have fun together. Some of you remember when I returned to India in 2018 to teach at some pastor training schools. There's much we can learn from the non-Western church. The average Christian today is not a Westerner. One area of learning for me has to do with the last verse of our gospel reading. Did you ever wonder why did Jesus talk about eunuchs? Background, in the 1960s, a missionary from Ethiopia spoke to an American church. Afterward, a well-meaning older woman approached him enthusiastically and asked if it was, could he be descended from the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts? She did not understand a eunuch was a male who had been castrated, therefore unable to have children. As seen in the book of Acts, some government officials were required to be eunuchs, especially if they served a queen, so there was no risk of them sexually assaulting the monarch. However, Jesus spoke about them in terms not of a political office, but of losing a sexual identity. He taught us first to respect those who can embrace celibacy. Now, I, for one, am certainly glad that Protestant churches permit clergy to marry. But we have reacted so drastically to the Roman Catholic doctrine of priestly celibacy that we forget that the New Testament says being free to serve God without concern for spouse or child can be very empowering for the work of the gospel. Someone who can function just fine without a spouse and therefore without a sexual partner, that might scare us. Well, we need to support and encourage such folk and not make them feel like something is wrong with them. Jesus speaks of those who've become eunuch with respect, with compassion. This was a new attitude, but entirely in keeping with what Jesus is all about. You see, coming to him doesn't require perfection, but instead, he supplies what we lack. Do you remember that great old movie, Goodbye, Mr. Chips, and the ending? Mr. Chips had taught 50 years at an English boarding school. He'd been married once, and his wife died giving birth to their first child, who was stillborn. So at his deathbed, someone said to Chips, "You never did have any children, did you?" With his last words, he replied, "Oh, but I did. Hundreds of them, all boys." His students over the years. Inventing a term I'm calling being made into a eunuch, being eunuchized. There'll be those from the beginning who from birth, it's clear, will never have sexual relationships. Jesus says they are still made in the image of God. They deserve respect, compassion, and encouraging relationships. He says some are eunuchized by others. Chloe Cole, who I mentioned at the beginning, is such. In the Indian church, there was an individual who had undergone surgery to imitate the characteristics of the other gender. The surgery is called gender reassignment, but let's remember, no XX chromosomes become XY and vice versa. But the surgery was so drastic, it cannot be reversed. The church's approach to say to this person is, "We still love you. You are not a monster. You're still a child of God. There is still a path to grace for you." Jesus says that some are eunuchized by their own self for the sake of the kingdom. These are folks who know they have a problem. And like the alcoholic who knows they can't stop at one drink, they learn to do without. They put safety nets and boundaries on themselves and call on trusted friends to help them. Our culture acts like it's weird because we think sex is the most important thing in the world. But living to please Jesus is what matters most. The more you connect with a variety of people, the more you get beyond some safe little crowd that you carefully manage, the more you see just how pain-ridden this world has become. The more you realize Christians learning to heal others by means of generous helpings of grace is our only hope. Jesus teaches us to show grace, to do kindness toward others, even when they don't deserve it, especially then. That becomes sacrificial worship to the Lord. A week ago, Carol and I were in the Berkshires, not only for vacation, but also for the funeral of my uncle, my mother's next older brother, Stanley Brown. Outside of 2 years in the Army, Stan never lived anywhere but on the farm where he grew up and later built his own house. Married for 62 years to the gal he met when his cousins invited their high school classmate to come sing in the church choir with them, he modeled how to heal with grace. Those of us who knew him from occasional visits to the farm, even for 60 plus years, did not see nor understand the power and extent of his kindness. I gave the eulogy, but before I did, Stan's son told me that our cousin from Texas, just a year younger than me, wanted to speak, and we invited him forward, and Chris said, "I've got stage 4 pancreatic cancer, but it would have been wrong for me not to come here and tell you the difference Stan made in my life." My father, Stan's brother, abandoned our family, so Stan stood in the gap. He had me come live here on the farm during the summer of my high school years. He modeled what it means to live with Christian integrity. Stan, who had a private pilot's license, kept a Cessna aircraft in the oversized garage he had built. A lot of men might have banned me from access to the cabin of that plane, but sitting there and looking at all the gauges and switches inspired me. I've made a career of being a pilot, and he was actually the personal pilot for the CEO of the Outback Steakhouse. But more importantly, he said, "I'm a Christian today because of Stanley Brown." I hope you're still with me. You know, this is obviously not a topic somebody says, "Oh, gee, I get to preach on this." But one has to be approachable before you all and humble before the Word of God. And it's possible, dealing with such a difficult topic, that I might have expressed myself in an unfortunate way. Call me up, we'll have coffee, or better yet, hot mulled cider, but that's another story. But let's be careful not to shoot the wounded or blame the victims. Our world needs help. It needs Christians dedicated to doing the work of healing through grace-filled relationships. That's part of our stewardship. Appreciating the created order and following as created for our good God's vision for sexuality and gender will help to bring restoration. God created the human race purposefully to be his stewards over the earth. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, allow your word to do its work in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you indeed would be the great harvester and take this that's been harvested and the chaff would blow away and that the true kernel of your word would last. Lord, we see our world around us in such pain and confusion. And we just don't want to be angry shouters. Give us a guidance, Lord, to know your will and to do it, marked by the grace that is who you are. Thank you most of all for the grace of Christ dying on the cross to take away our sins that we could be forgiven. We pledge ourselves to you and pray in Jesus' name.